Well, we're going back to Luke finally. Continue our study in the Gospel of Luke and his writings. I was really enjoying that as we were going through that leading up to the Advent season and the holidays as we began to focus on them and other passages. But we will pick up now and continue in our study of Luke. Today, where we left off in our study, we will pick up in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. If you will, follow along with me as we read. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, continued speaking to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that Luke, under your inspiration, wrote down so that we would be enriched by it. Lord, what a telling story it is of who you are, of who Jesus is. Lord, give us open hearts, sensitive spirit, eyes to see with faith. Let us see Jesus more and more. Let us see him even here as he truly is. And we thank you for that, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Now there's a whole lot here that could be unpacked. This passage could be spent probably several sermons on. I don't intend on doing that, nor do I intend on trying to preach all of them today. So you can be relieved. But this actually is one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. Jesus has just been blasted by the religious leaders. If you'll back up from where we started in 36 to the passage before that, we're not going to read that, but it's where Jesus brings up about John the Baptist and talks about him, and then he puts into words what he's been experiencing. John the Baptist, he says, came either eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, that is all the religious folks, the religious leaders, you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. Those were words of Christ. He's experienced all of that. And the condemnation of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who call him a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then the next breath we get, a Pharisee asks him to dinner. But in a very wonderful way, just in that little bit there, we see the great heart of Jesus, the compassion of God. One of the Pharisees asked him to come eat with him. What did he do? He went to the house, the Pharisee's house, and sat down to eat. What a wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Now, this event, with a lot of the same details, actually happened two other times in the Gospels. And the one maybe that we remember the most is when you remember Martha and Mary, and when Jesus was at Mary's house just before all of the passion experience, Mary did the same thing. She brought oil and worshiped at Jesus' feet and broke this jar and poured this fragrant oil over Christ's head. And of course, there are three different ones. It's not the same woman each time. And it's different context, and it's at a different time. This takes place actually about in the middle, apparently, of Christ's 3 years of ministry. I'm not exactly sure where it took place, quite possibly Capernaum, where Jesus did a whole lot of his ministry and spent a whole lot of his time. And we're not told the lady's name. We're not told this woman's name. She's left anonymous. But we're told that she's a sinner. Most commentators, most scholars, when that's taken in its original language and whenever it's compared to the use of it in even other writings outside of Scripture, there's pretty much the same interpretation that she's probably a prostitute. But something has happened. At some point and at some time, she has encountered Jesus, maybe while he's teaching, maybe while he was doing a miracle, while he was healing a multitude of people. Anyway, at some point, she has encountered Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has convicted her and has opened her heart to the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and why he came. And she has believed. And believing, she has experienced redemption. She has experienced conversion. She has experienced forgiveness. The burden has been lifted. That's what happens in our hearts and in our lives. Some of us in different measure than in others, but everyone, when they meet Jesus, when they are born again and they say yes to him, there's a burden lifted. forgiveness is experienced. The release and the freedom and the grace of that transforms us. But anyway, in the city, she has a reputation. She's known. And what she's known as is a sinner. But when she finds out that Jesus is going to go eat at the Pharisee's house, she gets there. She shows up. Now, to give this make some sense, whenever a person like this Pharisee, who was probably rather wealthy, very well known, and a prominent citizen in the city or in the town there, that city. Now, we're not talking about, you know, something the size of Knoxville. We're talking about a much smaller city where everybody knows everybody and everybody knows who she is. Some of them know her better than others. But when she finds out, when the buzz of town hits her ears that the Pharisee Simon has invited Jesus for a meal, she sets out to go there because she knows Jesus is going to be there. Now, it sounds kind of strange for them to be having a meal, and we would think maybe like in our dining room, and, you know, for someone else to just walk in, especially someone like this. But that's not their context. In their context, when he would have a meal like that, it was more like in an open courtyard, you might say, or in a very large room. And it was very common for the people around, for the people who heard of it, but weren't necessarily the invited guests, to come in and to not to share in the meal, but to stand around and to listen and to interact with each other. It's kind of like an event, you might say, a town event where people would come and rub elbows and watch and listen and learn, or maybe feel like they were entertained or whatever. So this wasn't, you know, as absurd as maybe it would sound to us. And the way they ate, they reclined at table. They had a real low table. They would have pillows. They would lean on their left arm with their feet, their sandals off of their feet, oftentimes left at the door where they were normally washed their feet. And there at the table, they would lean on their left arm on maybe a pile of pillows in a very nice home like this. And they would have their right hand free to eat with and drink with, and their feet would kind of be stretched out behind them. And this woman is there. She's waiting. Jesus comes in, it begins, and she steps up to his feet. She is so moved with emotion because of her encounter with Christ at whatever point the new birth happened, whatever moment it was when she realized this is the Messiah. This is Emmanuel. This is God present with us. Come to save us, and believed on him and experienced the forgiveness of her sins. And being overcome with emotion, she is weeping. She's so happy, so thankful, so grateful that Jesus, God incarnate, has accepted her, has forgiven her and received her and loved her. And like I said, we're not told about how that encounter happened, but it had to have happened, considering what we are told. And she steps up behind him. She has this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, probably her most valued possession, probably the most expensive thing she owned. And strangely, probably, well, let's get to that later. This is the best she has to offer. Unlike some other folks. I heard about this fella that wanted to marry this young lady. And so he was going to do it right. He asked her to set up a time he could talk to her dad. And he wanted to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, and so the day came, and He showed up at the house, looked as nice as he could, and tried to be as respectful and all. So he and his dad, her dad sat down to talk a few minutes, and her dad's just a pretty straightforward guy. And he said, "Well, how much money do you have in the bank?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I haven't shaken it lately." Some of us, that's kind of our approach. Some people's approach. They don't want to offer much. But this woman brought the very best thing, probably, that she owned. Probably the very most expensive thing she had. And she brought it to offer, to express her gratitude to God for his grace and his mercy, his love and his forgiveness. And in doing so, she is so overcome with emotion that she is weeping, that tears are pouring from her eyes. The Greek word for that's used for tears here literally is the same one used for raining. R-A-I-N-I-N-G, raining. I mean, she is weeping that profusely, and as she stands there over his feet, her tears are falling in the dust that's on his feet. They wore sandals. They walked on dusty roads. That's why it was normal to offer water at the door for feet to be washed. And her tears are falling, and the tears are mixing with that dirt, that dust on his feet, and it's creating this mud and mess. And so she falls to her knees still weeping, and her hair is down, and she takes her hair and she wipes his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair, and the dirt and the tears mixed together are coming off of his feet and into her hair, and then she's kissing his feet while she's doing this. Now, that might seem sensual to us, but it wasn't in their culture. It was more a homage, a sign of respect. You've heard and come across and maybe seen in movies and things whenever a king would show up and people would fall at their feet and kiss their feet. It was an act of reverence. It wasn't sensual intention. It was adoration and reverence. And that's what she's doing here at Christ's feet. This woman, this sinner who has experienced forgiveness, is there weeping, washing, wiping with her hair, and kissing the feet of God. That's who God is. That's who he receives, those who believe. And only those can believe who know that they are sinners. And it's in the measure that that is known by the individual that their love overflows. And that's what's happened with her. She cannot help herself. A certain author writing in the notes here in my Bible said her behavior obviously was a behavior. Well, let me back up a sentence. Speaking in the language of today, we would say she went nuts about Jesus. Now think about that for a moment in the understanding of who she has been and what her life has been. She didn't just decide one day that that's going to be the best way to make a living. A lot of people in that realm are there because of abuse, child abuse, and because of circumstances beyond their control. Now, I'm not excusing it in the least. But imagine all the pain and all the stuff that she dealt with, both in her profession and in the larger community, and how she was treated. And then she met Jesus. Then she experienced Jesus and the love of God. Can you blame her for going nuts for Jesus? The transformation that took place in her heart and in her mind through the experience of God's love in His Son. He says, her behavior obviously was the behavior of a nutty person. And then he makes this statement. When we see Jesus as He is, we must turn away or else shamelessly adore Him. Who He is and the magnitude of His grace just won't allow for anything else. There's no room for half-heartedness, lukewarmness. His grace is such that it commands. It engenders, it bursts and fuels the flame of grateful love. And then we see Simon, the Pharisee. The guy who invited him. This very religious man. His fellow who sought to live by the law and had gained his reputation and place in the community by being a religious person. And the problem with that is it can really lead to some erroneous assumptions. Erroneous and arrogant and religious assumptions. He says within himself, when he sees this all unfolding in front of him. Now, like I said, there's not a shock that she's there. It was kind of, like I said, their culture is open. Anyone could come in. The shock was that she was doing what she was doing in contact with Jesus' feet. And Jesus wasn't repulsed. Jesus wasn't shocked. Jesus wasn't withdrawing. So he says in his own mind, within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Well, in the first place, there's not anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in the Old Testament that says a prophet knows everything. God does, but prophets don't. Nor does any other human being. But Jesus isn't just a prophet. God knows everything. He knows all there is to know about this woman. And God the Son also knows everything there is to know about Simon. But Jesus doesn't get ruffled. He just, in a respectful and honorable dinner guest way, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. In other words, I'd like to say something. Is that okay? Simon says, teacher, say it. Now that was the thing. Jesus was known as this famous teacher. I mean, his reputation has preceded him. That's why so many people have gathered to watch and listen at this dinner. Teacher, say it. So Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Then Jesus asked Simon a question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? Well, Simon's a little humbled. I think he kind of may be getting the clue. So it says, Simon answered and said, I suppose. He didn't just spit out the answer like he knew everything. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Let's move on through the story. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Jesus said, good answer. You're correct. And then he turns and faces the woman away from Simon. Being the guest of honor, he probably sat at Simon's right hand at the table. So Simon is here, and the woman's behind him. Jesus turns from Simon, where he's been talking to him, and he faces the woman, but he continues talking to Simon. He says, "Do you see this woman?" He didn't say, "Do you see this sinner?" Like everyone else was saying. He said, "Do you see this woman?" He says, "I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet." Now, why Simon made all these oversights, who knows? It's possible that Simon invited this famous teacher when he had this opportunity just to be able to rub elbows with the famous, with this great teacher, and impress everyone that he's had him in his house and at his dinner table. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was just an honest mistake, but that's hard to believe, as much a part of their culture as these things were. But Jesus says, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." Now, obviously, in their culture, that was a normal greeting. Two guys walk up to each other here, and what do? We shake hands, or since COVID, we bump fists, which I don't care for. But anyway, that's what we do. Well, what they did was kissed one another. You all have been exposed to enough Middle Eastern culture and movies and all of that to know that's what they do. They kiss each other on the cheek. He said, "You gave me no kiss." How in the world did Simon miss all of this? Obviously, because Simon, or I say obviously, possibly because Simon had not come into any place of faith, nor did he have much respect for Jesus being a true rabbi, since he was a Pharisee and knew what he knew. Whatever the case, he showed Jesus quite a bit of disrespect. He says, "You didn't give me no kiss, but this woman's not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." Then he says, "You did not anoint my head with oil." Now, that was another custom. When someone came to a special dinner like this, the host would offer a scented oil, and they would put that in their hair. It was a way of making the time together more pleasant. He says, "You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." The normal process, anointing with oil, their head is just a refreshing thing. But she's anointing his feet and doing so with the very probably most expensive possession she had. And she's pouring it on his feet. And the moment she took the lid off of it, the house probably was filled with that fragrance. Then Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many." You see, Jesus does not condone sin. Jesus does not say sin's okay. But he came to save us from it. He says, "Her sins, which are many," not in condemnation, just in reality, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Are forgiven. "For she loved much." Now, reading that in English, it sounds like Jesus is saying she's gotten forgiven because she's loved a bunch. In other words, the amount of her love is what's gotten her so forgiven. Not at all. No, his point is she loves so much because she comprehends, she grasps, she understands how forgiven she is. You think she didn't know that she was a sinner? You think she didn't know that she had many sins? Of course she did. But having encountered the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, and been forgiven and had that load lifted, she can't do anything but love him with all her being. As the writer said in those notes, shamelessly adore him. And that's where freedom comes from. That's where faith works, is by love. Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love. And that's where freedom is found. When we grasp how forgiven we are, how beloved we are, the only thing that can happen is loving back. Now, we can choose to walk away. She could have chosen to walk away. She didn't, and I'm not. I trust by God's grace, nor are you. We're going to love him, but the more we grasp what a sinner we are, and the more we grasp how forgiven the sinner we are, the more we cannot but love him. You see, the essence of this liberation is in his Jesus little story. Two debtors. One owed a great debt. The other owed a smaller debt. Yes, Simon may not have sinned as much as this lady had, and certainly not by everybody locally's definition. But there were two debtors. And the fact is, they had nothing with which to repay. And when that truth sinks in on us, when that truth sinks in on a human being, they're in a good place to experience the grace of God. Because every human being, whether they're a great sinner and know it, or not so great a sinner, but still a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When any person recognizes they are a sinner and they have nothing with which to repay. Because there is no way any human, anywhere, anytime can pay for their sin. Jesus said that little comment in there because it's in understanding that we understand the magnitude of the grace of God. Because the next line says, when they couldn't pay, he freely forgave them both. And that's how God forgave you. And that's how God forgave me. He freely forgave us. You are forgiven. Live with it. And let it. The more we recognize our sin, our brokenness, our need, and our inability to pay, and the more we experience believing in Jesus, the grace of God that takes care of that for us, how can you but love him? Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Kind of like a guy I heard about his wife. Was upset, and he was getting one of those talking to and told that he just doesn't appreciate her. He said, well, okay, I'm going to give you the royal treatment today. So he took her to Burger King for lunch and Dairy Queen for dessert. The same loves little. The more we recognize our sinfulness, and the more we recognize what we deserve and our inability to pay for it, and then receive by faith from Jesus absolute free forgiveness, the more love blossoms in our heart for him. And that's where faith thrives. And out of that faith, we're free. We don't worry about what people think if we raise our hands in worship, or if we say amen, or praise the Lord, or if we go and help this person, or go and associate with that person that's got a reputation and show them the love of Jesus. Our faith works by love, and we're free to follow Jesus. And the more we do, the more we become like him. Then Jesus turns to this woman. Now, she'd already been forgiven. That's why I say somewhere, somehow, she had been forgiven. And she didn't earn forgiveness by loving much. By all of this she did. She loved much. She did all of this because she was forgiven much, and she knew it. But then, just to secure her in it, Jesus turns and says to her, or Jesus is facing her, and he says to her, no longer speaking to Simon, your sins are forgiven. The most liberating truth in all of our existence. Your sins, all of those, yeah, that one, your sins are forgiven. Now, needless to say, that got a lot of folks upset. Like Steve Brown says, when people who know they are forgiven make people who don't think they need forgiveness angry. Do you get that? When people who know they are forgiven make people who don't think they need forgiveness angry. It upset these people. And of course, their problem was they didn't think anybody could forgive sins but God. But guess what? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The normal communication of people in Jesus' day and among Jews, if everything was good with you, you'd say shalom. Peace. But it wasn't just peace, it was everything good to you. Wholeness, wellness, joy, peace. I doubt anybody said that to her in a long, long time. But Jesus assured her sins were forgiven. He assured her faith, by her faith in him, she had been saved. And then he said, shalom. Peace. That's where it's found, is forgiveness. And that only comes through Jesus, by faith.